Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville. We can give God a hand. I mean, I got enough. I could go home, but we got more for you, more of the Word of God for you today, and so excited to get to honor God through worship and through the Word this morning, and so glad you joined us for part of your Sunday morning. And you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, right? There's a lot of bad going on in the world and a lot of stuff. And actually, I'm one of six kids, and two of my older brothers, I was talking to them this weekend, and one was just sharing about, you know, all the chaos in the world, the wars, the shootings, the violence, the evil, and his mind went to, man, I just want to protect my family. I just want to keep my family safe. I don't want to leave the house. I want to, you know, keep everything together and never go outside. And I said, man, I get that. I get, like, protecting my family. I get keeping my family safe and guarding them, but I also know, like, there's so many people out there that need the hope and love of Jesus that we have, that we can't just play it safe. We can't just stay at home. We need to go. We need to go out, and as we're going about our lives, to reach people for the gospel of Jesus. That it's not just, what do we get out of it? What do we have? But I want as many people as possible to know why, even in the midst of chaos, I can have peace. Even in the midst of turmoil and horrible, evil things, I still know there's a good and perfect Father. That we can stand upon the truth of who God is, even when it looks like everything's falling apart around us. And I believe that God has called us all to do something more than just exist for ourselves, more than just live our lives, be a good citizen of earth and citizen of America, then die, and then what? You know, I believe there's something so much greater than the here and now that he has for each and every one of us. And we're in this series called Follow Me. This is the fourth week, our last week, planning on doing this series. And each and every week, we've launched out of the same verse in Mark 1:17. I'm going to do the same this morning, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He actually is speaking to Peter, James, and John at this point. They're on the boat fishing. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. See, what Jesus was asking them to do wasn't just, hey, will you guys join me at church on Sunday or synagogue on Saturday at the time that they had? Jesus wasn't asking them just to give a little bit. He was asking, when he said, follow me, he was asking for their entire lives, that they left their nets and followed him. They left everything they knew to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to take where you are and make you into something useful for the kingdom of God, something great. How many of you want to be made into something by Jesus? How many of you want to do something bigger than yourselves? How many want to be a part of something that's going to last for eternity? That's what we're talking about. As followers of Jesus, we get to be used by God. God chooses to use us to do something bigger than ourselves, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, something that's going to last for eternity. It's hard for us, even in our human minds, to wrap our brains around what eternity really is. But that's what God's calling us, and Jesus wants to make us become something for eternity, not just for here and now. And if you want to be a part of something more, you say, I want to know more, I believe every single one of you has ministry inside of you. Why do I say that? Well, there's a lot of parables, a lot of teachings Jesus did, where he teaches about talents and abilities and giftings and things that God has put inside each and every person. And we are to steward them and to give them back to him, to stand before God and give an account for what we did with what he gave us. He also is going to call us before him in Ephesians 4, talks about the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, that God gave them to the church so that they would train and equip the people to do the ministry. So it's not just the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, preachers, you know, evangelists to do the ministry. It's all of you. It's every one of us. Every one of us has a responsibility to do ministry. And what that looks like can be different for all of us, but I believe through the local church is the absolute best way to use our gifts to sharpen one another, to be more like Jesus and less like our old selves. Amen? Well, I'm going to invite you next Sunday. You've heard about this if you've been here before, but next Sunday, it's kind of weird because it's me up on the screen, but I hate having me up there. But next week, we are going to recognize officially setting myself and my wife in as the campus pastors here at the Murraysville campus. And what this also is, more than that, this is celebrating what God is doing through our church. This is also going to be a call, and I'm giving you the call and the invitation now. If you feel like God has more ministry inside of you, God has gifting inside of you, God has more for you to be involved with His church and His ministry and what He is doing, then you're invited to come join us next Sunday at 6 p.m. Because this isn't just about me. This is about what God is doing through our church, what God is doing through each and every one of you to draw out the gifting, draw out the ministry that each and every one of us has inside. So as we wrap up this series titled Follow Me, this isn't about we're done learning about how to follow, but really an invitation to begin, or an invitation to take it up a notch, to step into God more so that we can see more people's change and transform with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather together in this place. God, we thank you that we get to be in a place where we can worship you, that we can get our eyes fixated on you, our minds, our hearts, and our full attention to be fixed on you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I pray your spirit would speak through me. God, let it not be my words or my thoughts, but God, let it be your words, your heart, your spirit speaking to this room full of great, great people that want to hear from you. We all want to experience you. We want to hear your voice, hear our instructions for our next steps. God, I pray your grace to be upon us, your grace to be upon your message this morning, that we would all hear and experience you, and that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. So one question that I think we have to start with answering is, what is a disciple? Any of you ever hear that word before, disciple? Right? What is a disciple? And through this message, we're going to look at, what is a disciple? Why does it matter? Why is it so important? And then how do we become one? But just to give a little more understanding of disciple, the word discipleship by itself is actually not found in the Bible. But the word disciple is found 261 times. And in fact, it's only found in the Gospels and the book of Acts. That there's so much emphasis through the Gospels, through Jesus and what he did on the word disciple in this process of becoming a disciple. And it's interesting, as I've studied recently, of discipleship isn't something just for Christians. I don't know why, growing up in a Christian home and kind of Christianese in my life, I always like discipleship means Christian. But every major religion has disciples, because disciple, by definition, is just a learner, a doer, or a student or pupil. So you can be a disciple of a lot of different things. If you follow the teacher and the teaching, you're by definition a disciple of that. It's taking thoughts into actions. It's not just learning the information, but then putting it into action in your daily life. There's a complete obedience. To be a disciple means to follow the teachings of, especially in our faith and what we're talking about, a disciple of Jesus. To have complete obedience. That doesn't mean perfection, but means a complete obedience. A sign of our heart and our actions should line up with what Jesus wants us to do. An apprentice. Apprentice is probably the best, closest synonym for disciple that I could find. That apprentice is someone who's following the master. He's learning from the master. She's learning from the master. That we do as we're shown and as we're taught to do in our own lives. Where then multiplication and reproduction is the result. A true disciple, if we follow the teacher, follow the teaching, turn thoughts into action, we're working towards complete obedience, we're apprentices of somebody, then multiplication and reproduction is the result of discipleship. So to help us better understand the importance of being a disciple, let's look at one of the most more well-known passages in the Bible. You might have heard this. It's called the Great Commission. How many of you have ever heard Great Commission? Right? Most, if you've been around church or in Christian faith at all, you've heard of the Great Commission. We turn to Matthew 28, one of the gospel writers. These are the last words recorded in the book of Matthew. He says, "Then the 11 disciples, as we read here, left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted." Verse 18, "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So we're going to look at these verses in context a little bit here. Jesus, actually, just a few verses earlier, tells the disciples, again, there's 11 of them, because this is post-resurrection. Okay, this is Jesus already went to the cross, buried, rose from the dead, and this is where we find ourselves after his resurrection, before his ascension. The 11 disciples that are left, he tells them to go to Galilee. And what's interesting, as I've read and studied this and saw many, many people teaching that these are the last words of Jesus before he ascended. And the more I read and studied, I'm like, these aren't the last words. These are the last words recorded in Matthew 28. And why this is so important and why I find it fascinating is sometimes we listen to commentary or YouTube videos or other pastors and we miss out on what the Bible is actually communicating because we're taking it from somebody else. And not that you can't do that and there's good with that. Obviously, you're all doing it right now. But our encouragement to you is don't just take the word for what somebody says, but dig into it for yourself. Dig in and dig into the scriptures. Take notes while you're here. Then go back and read the scriptures yourself. Read the context. Allow God to speak to you through the scriptures Monday through Saturday as well. He wants to feed you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to learn and hear from him on a daily basis, not just once a week. And I say this isn't his last words because we can show that he said, go to Galilee. Now, most people don't know geography of Israel much, but Jerusalem's kind of here, so to speak. Galilee's in the north, about a three-day journey from Jerusalem. Remember, they didn't have cars, so they had to walk everywhere or ride an animal. So they go north to Galilee, about a three-day journey to get to Galilee. Well, we read in Luke 24 and Acts 1, just giving you a little Bible nerdiness here, that Jesus actually, it's recorded in Luke 24 and Acts 1, that Jesus' last words were he told the Jews, stay in Jerusalem and wait because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And don't leave because my power will come upon you then. Those are his last words. And Luke 24 actually says, he says that when he's in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, real close. So therefore, geography, timeline, it all lines up that these aren't Jesus' last words. However, these are important words that Jesus wanted to share. And he says he takes them to Galilee. He says, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now this is the mountain where he calls them to be his disciples. There's other points through the Gospels where Jesus calls his disciples. He says he appointed his disciples to be apostles. He goes north to Galilee. And I wonder how many times, and I go, as I read this, I go, really? They had to go 3 days, a three-day journey to go to a mountain for Jesus to tell them this? Like, what happens after this? They had to go 3 days back to get back to Jerusalem. I'm like, 6 days for this message? Like, couldn't you have just done it while you're in Jerusalem? Like, why do we have to travel 3 days all the way? And it probably wasn't easy to travel and climb this mountain, but often this is what Jesus did. Jesus had the men climbing up mountains, climbing to a higher place, because they knew he knew that they needed to go outside of their comfort zone. I believe he had to get them out of their routine. And often we get stuck in our day-to-day routine, our week-to-week routine. Go to work, go home, go to work, go home, pay the bills, take care of the kids, get them ready for school. And it's just mundane routine of life. The problem is we all have to do that because it's called life, right? We're all responsible. We're going to do those things. But at times we got to really get ourselves outside of our routine, outside of our comfort zone to truly hear from God. If we want a word from Jesus, we might have to go a three-day journey to get out of our comfort zone. And I'm not saying that's a prescription. Go 3 days somewhere to hear a message. But being in the room is significant, right? Think about all the people who stayed in Jerusalem. They had to hear this second hand, third hand. They heard from these guys. I want to be the guy that's there with Jesus, hearing it from him firsthand. That's why it's so important to be in the room, being present when the word is being preached, being present when there's something that happens when believers gather together to worship. His spirit, his presence is more tangible. We get to experience God together when we're in the room. So we see what did the men do? So they go to Jesus, they went to the mountain, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. They fell on their face. These are the guys, they've been with Jesus for years at this point, but this is also the resurrected Jesus. And when they saw him, they fell, but it's verse 17, they fell on their faces before him. That word worship is to be on their knees, prostrate before them as if kissing the ground that he's walking on. There was a worship to fall down, adore on one's knees. This worship to him because of who he was. They were willing to travel a 6-day round trip to go see him and to worship him. That's how much they adored and worshiped Jesus. But it says some doubted. Some of them doubted. Now, that word doubt there is a double stance standing. It's going two different ways, uncertain crossroads. Not so much an unbelief, because they believed in Jesus. They believed, but they had doubt. A doubt is probably like, what's going to happen in this double stance standing? It's like if you, anybody ever fight or box? Maybe don't want to raise your hands. We've all been in some situations. Some of us have been in situations, I shouldn't say all, where fighting, if you've ever seen boxing, there's like, you stand this way because you're more stable, right? But then you switch stances and you're stable this way. But what happens when you're in the middle? You're much more easy when opposition comes to push you over. That's literally what this word is saying. It's like a double stance. You can't make up your mind. And if you get hit in the middle of that, you're going to get knocked backwards. But having a strong stance, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm 100% in. There's nowhere else I can go. Like Peter says, where else do we go? When everyone deserted Jesus in John chapter 6, where would we go? And we got to get to that place in life we say, the line is drawn. I've crossed that line. I'm in for Jesus. I'm not going back to the world. I'm not going back to my old life. I'm not going back to the ways that I used to be. I'm all in for Jesus, and I'm going one direction. It's one-way ticket with him. That this double stance, some of them doubted, man, how much more can we experience and hear the voice of God and experience him if we were sold out for him? 100% all in for him and for what he's called us to do, not wavering, not hesitating, not being uncertain, but just saying, yes, Lord, even before he speaks. To give him our yes. But you know, struggling with doubt, it's okay to have doubt. It's okay to have some of that, but quickly work through that. Quickly go, okay, God, I know what I know, and I'm going to stand on that. There's all these unknowns. There's all these things that we don't have clear answers to at times, but stand on what you do know. I know God is good. I know he's faithful. I know he's forgiven me. I know I'm good enough because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. And we can stand on his truth and who he is. If you've written yourself off, you don't have to do it anymore. God has more for you. He has more ministry inside of you. He has more things he has planned for your life. It doesn't matter where you are in life or where you are in your walk with God. He has more inside of you. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord. So let's look back to verse 18. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus' words here, this authority, that word in the Greek is exousia. It's a delegated power, a delegated authority. God the Father delegated his power to Jesus, and then Jesus delegated that power to the apostles and disciples. And then he says that we still have that authority, that of delegated power from God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each and every one of you. That's a power, that's authority, not in our strength, but in his strength, in his power. This word is it's a right to use the power. And actually, all through the Gospel of Matthew, again, we're in Matthew 28, all through the book of Matthew, Matthew emphasizes a lot of authority here. In Matthew 7, he talks about Jesus' teaching had such authority. He exercised his authority in healing in Matthew 8. Matthew 9, that Jesus had the authority to forgive people's sins. Verse 10, Matthew 10, 1, he had authority over Satan and the demons to cast out demons and heal the sick, and he gives that authority to his disciples. Matthew made such an emphasis on authority. I question, wonder, he was a tax collector, right, working for the Romans. I feel like at times people are like, I'm not giving my money to you, and he goes, I know authority because he's working for the Romans. He understood authority because of who he was and his job. But how much more authority did he get to experience and see in the power of God, being called by Jesus to follow him? Then he also says, to make disciples. He says, I have all authority, and I'm calling you, and Jesus gives us a commission, a command, to go and make disciples. To make disciples, and this word is matateo. It's someone who's actively learning and being trained by the word of God and growing other disciples as well. Training and changing their lifestyle to be like their teacher. See, it's not just information. A lot of times, I think people make, it's all about information. If I read the book and I study the words and it's just a textbook, it's just information. But that's what happened with a lot of the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders. They knew the information, but they didn't allow it to change their heart. They didn't allow the word of God to change and transform their lifestyle. That's why the Pharisees and the Zealots, they had such pride and they had such a humanistic point of view. Because the Bible, the Torah at the time, was just a textbook. It wasn't the living, breathing Word of God that speaks to us. To make disciples is to learn and practice the Word of God, helping a believer learn in belief and practice. Not just the learned information, but the application. You know, it's like reading about construction is very different than doing it. Reading about engineering is very different than doing it. Reading about being a professional athlete is a lot different than being one. Amen? You know, there's a lot of things we read about that's very different than applying it to our lives. I remember a time I hired a guy. He had a bachelor's degree in construction. He could not sink a screw with a screw gun. It was just, I'm not making fun of him. But I'm like, he had this degree. He learned all this information. He studied codes and all these things, but he couldn't actually apply it to do the work. And I'll fall, he just had a different gifting. He wasn't gifted to do that kind of work. And at times we read the Bible, we learn all this information, but unless we apply it, it's not going to result in any change, anything good, anything for eternity. To allow Jesus to make us into something, we have to apply the word. James 1 and 22 says that. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Right? We should apply the word to our lives. So I think this is very encouraging. You ever think about who the disciples were? There's a list of just four of them. Who went out in the first band of disciples? Right? There's 11 guys in total. Judas was given over to him, you know, given over to sin. He killed himself, and there's 11 other guys left. Here's just a list of four of them that Jesus is calling. And honestly, Jesus had a lot of faith. Think about it. He put his faith in these 11 guys, and listen to some of it. Peter, who was impulsive and headstrong. He was stubborn. He put his foot in his mouth over and over again. Any of you know somebody like that, right? You know somebody maybe. Maybe anybody would admit that they, you know, impulsive, headstrong, stubborn. John, he wanted to, and wished to call fire from heaven to destroy men. John was like, let's just strike them with lightning. Let's take them out. And Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that this time. You know, we're not going to do that. Philip didn't know who Jesus truly was. All this time with Jesus, he still is like, I don't know who you are. I think you're a rabbi. I think you're a good guy. Thomas, he said he had to put his finger in the holes where the nails were driven through in order to believe him. This Thomas who was with Jesus the whole time, listened to his teachings, saw him resurrected, but he's like, I need to put my fingers in the print of the nails in the holes in order to believe. And if you study the disciples, man, it's a ragtag kind of bunch put together that Jesus chose to do. And I'm like, I love it because it makes it attainable. It makes it realistic. Like, Jesus can choose you and me. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. If you say yes to Jesus, he'll begin making you a disciple to become something that's useful for the kingdom of God. It's going to last for eternity. Jesus came to make disciples. We should follow that example, to become disciples and to make disciples. That John 17, 4, switch a little bit to see this work that Jesus completed at this point. Now, John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer because it's the Lord Jesus praying to God. Now, most of us probably know the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's an example of a prayer that he gave to us. So I'm not trying to correct anyone, but that's a Lord's Prayer he gave us. But the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer to God the Father, is found in John 17. And I want to read a few context verses here, and then we're going to highlight verse 4. After saying these things, it said, Jesus looks up to heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you, here's in verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus says here, and this is pre-crucifixion. This is right before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified on the cross. And he says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. He didn't go to the cross yet. He didn't shed his blood to pay for our sins yet. He didn't resurrect from the dead to prove he's God. He didn't do any of that yet, but he says, I completed the work you gave me to do here on earth, and I believe that this is his, what work he completed was make disciples. He made disciples at this point. Even these guys who are still going to deny him and desert him and leave him, and they're cussing, they're messing up, they're still human, but he made these disciples who he's entrusted with the hope of the world. And you realize that Jesus left everything to these 11 men. Now, he gave them the Holy Spirit, because obviously, without the Holy Spirit, they would not have been able to do what they've done and that we're still talking about them thousands of years later. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, he made disciples. That's why it's so important, because it's what Jesus did and it's what he's commanded us to do. So how do we become disciples? Well, some of the ways. I want to give you some practical things you can be a part of. And 3 weeks from now, on November 19th, we have what we call Growth Track. We have it multiple times a year. We get people together for 3 hours. We feed you, and we have child care provided. So you can bring your kids, and you can have somebody watch them. And November 19th, in 3 weeks, it's a Sunday evening from 5 to 8. And we're going to train and equip, give you a lot of information, and then you get to go put it into practice following Growth Track. But to get to Growth Track, we want you to go through Next Steps. Next Steps is our process to join the church, become a member of the church, and it's taking place. If you're not a member yet, you haven't gone through Next Steps yet, I'm inviting you next Sunday, the next two Sundays, November 5th and November 12th, stay after church. So we have church at 10, about 11:30 or so, we have Next Steps, and you're going to hear about next week and the week beyond. But if you say, I want to take my next step with God, I want to take a step of becoming a disciple, this is a very practical way next Sunday to plan to come, stay an extra 45 minutes. We have a class for you. We're going to help you understand how you can take your next step the next 2 weeks. Then Grow Track on the 19th. There's more training, equipping. We want you to grow. I want you to grow because God wants you to grow. And the only way you grow is to get yourself in the room, to put yourself in a place that you're going to be sharpened with one another. And then also that Grow Track, we have a thing called Kids Giving. We're doing a service project with all the kids of the church, everyone who comes that day, same time, same place, while we're learning and growing and Grow Track. The kids are doing a service project, making birthday party for Jesus kits that are going to be handed out to families in our food bank that we reach in the community. So the kids get to be a part of something, giving of themselves, learning how to serve, learning how to give to people in the community as they learn to be disciples as well. And if you've never been water baptized, another opportunity for you to take your next step to make a public declaration as a follower of Jesus. Sunday, December 31st, New Year's Eve, we're doing water baptisms at 6 p.m., going to be all together at the North Braddock campus. We can get you all the information. If you've never taken that step as your decision, not your parents' decision, not your grandparents' decision, but your decision to be water baptized, identifying as a follower of Jesus, we want you to get signed up. You can do that on the website, at the connection point, in the back of the room. We want to celebrate what God has done in your life. And water baptism is such a great time. It's New Year's Eve. What better time of year to celebrate a new turning point in our lives? But let's look a little more. What does discipleship look like? Attending events and opportunities is great. That's definitely a part of it. But ultimately, it's relationships. Discipleship is relationship. That's why you can't really be disciple to the full extent apart from people, apart from a local church body, apart from a group of fellow believers who are helping one another. Our foundation scripture at Bridge City Church is 2 Timothy 2:2. It just paints the picture so well of what discipleship is. And I'm going to read it to you. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations here. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is saying, now teach these to other men who are going to be able to teach them to other men. Four generations are happening, four levels of relationships that are necessary to truly become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. So that paints that picture, and there's more here. Three significant relationships I believe all of us need. Three significant relationships, a Paul or Paulette. I didn't come up with this, just for the record. But it's not just for men, right? It's not just for men. Women, you can be discipled too. And I want to make that extra clear here. There's Pauls and Paulettes. Timothy had a Paul. Timothy had a man who was speaking into his life, who was training him, who was a spiritual father, who was guiding him, someone who to disciple us. We all need a somebody who's more mature in the faith, who can disciple us. Now, mature doesn't necessarily mean age, but someone who's learned more and been more around Jesus more. Paul had been around Jesus longer than Timothy, so he's able to disciple him. Barnabas, or Bethany, that's not in the Bible, just to be clear. Barnabas is. Barnabas was a spirit of encouragement. He encouraged one another. He was an encourager. He kept cheering one another on. We all need brothers and sisters in Christ to cheer us on, to say, you're doing good. Keep doing it. And sometimes we need those brothers and sisters that you're not doing so good. Like, where have you been? Get back here. Encouraging one another. We need those brothers and sisters. The third one, Timothy's or Tabitha. Again, I did not come up with these, but I agree. We all need a Timothy or Tabitha, somebody to pour our lives into. We need to be pouring in, we need to be sharpening one another, and we need to be pouring out into others. And I believe it's very clear when Jesus gives this command to go and make disciples, it's for all people. Ministry is for every single follower of Jesus. And you may say, well, I haven't been following Jesus that long, or I don't really know much, I never went to Bible school. You can disciple somebody to the level you're at. I share this when, at times when I pray somebody to accept Jesus and they're saved, I say, now you have enough to help somebody else understand to where you are. You cross the bridge to Jesus, you can help somebody else cross the bridge. Once somebody's water baptized, hey, now you can explain water baptism to somebody else. Once you begin learning more about the scriptures, learning who Jesus is, learning how to give of your life, you can help somebody else get to that point where you're at. You can always disciple somebody, at least to the point where you are at. That levels the playing field. That levels it where you don't have to be a pastor or an elder or a preacher or an evangelist. You can disciple somebody else to the level where you're at. And then as you do, and we keep growing, they keep growing. And we keep growing, and they keep growing. And it's a beautiful thing. That's how the church has existed for thousands of years, of people passing on what they've learned, what they've been taught to other people. So this relationship, it's all about relationships. We live this out in our homes, in our communities, and through our church. Relationships are the key of being poured into and being poured out. And when we do it, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So 2 Timothy 3:10, a couple more verses before we wrap up. But you, Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, certainly know that what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know what Paul's actually showing him here? He's saying, you know that what I teach, you've seen my lifestyle, you've seen how what I do. But ultimately what he's saying is, you see Jesus in me. What we see in somebody who can disciple us, I think we look for that perfect Paul. At times we look for that perfect person who has it all and say, man, I can't find the perfect person to disciple me. And instead of looking for the perfect person, look for the perfect person of Jesus in people. Timothy saw Jesus in Paul. He saw Jesus' faith and Jesus' patience and Jesus' love and Jesus' endurance, that Paul lived his life in such a way that Paul could glean Jesus from his life. And the same way with all of us, let's find the Jesus in people and cling to that. Because nobody's perfect. No person aside from Jesus is going to be perfect that you're going to find. So stop looking for the perfect person and look for the Jesus in the people. Amen? 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Paul just reiterates what I just shared. He says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. That this Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What he's saying, imitate Christ in me. Imitate the Jesus that you see in my life, that purpose, that faith, that endurance, that the love, the peace. Imitate him. And when it comes to real practical with our lives, you don't have to follow the career of somebody to have them disciple you. You don't have to have 3 kids because they have 3 kids or 5 kids or whatever it is. But follow the Jesus in that person. There's people in this room, you have a lot to offer. You have a lot of Jesus in your life to give to somebody else. And as you pour out, make sure you're being poured into as well. And if you're here and you go, I don't know, I don't have a Paul in my life. I don't have a Paulette. I don't know anybody in my life. It starts by being around people and looking for it. I believe saying, God, would you lead a Paul or Paulette into my life? Would you lead somebody who can disciple me? Seek God and let him answer your prayer. And while you're in group, maybe you're in conversation, you're coming to next steps, maybe you'll encounter someone. You say, you know what? They seem like they got a lot of Jesus. They're not perfect. They still got stuff going on in their life. But they got some Jesus in them that I want to learn about. I want to know what that looks like. I want to know how to apply that to my life. Look for the people in your life and then approach them and say, hey, let's get together and have coffee. Let's get together and have breakfast. Let's get together and just talk. Get to know one another. And then see the Jesus in them and apply it to your own life. What's the process of becoming a disciple? I want to share with you just a little bit of what I've experienced. I got saved on January 5th. Not this year, it was a few years ago. So just to be clear. But when I got saved in January, the very next week I went to a church service. And as I'm at church, there was these guys wearing biker vests and leathers. And that was weird because it's January. I found out they're a group called Bikers for Christ. And they're part of this church I was a part of. And I heard them talking about going to the VA. And I said, hey, can I just come along with you? Like a lot of military family, was never in the military myself, but I was like, I heard something. I'm like, I want to go just be like these guys. I'm going to go follow them. They were like, sure. I came with them to the VA, prayed with God. I just listened. I listened how they prayed for people. I listened how they talked. The very next Sunday, I started going to a men's study with many of those men. And again, I just listened. And they did ask me to pray my very first time at Bible study, which I usually don't recommend to everybody, but I was like, okay, I'll figure it out. But then the very next Sunday, I started training to serve on production team and changing the lights. I could click a button. I could click the next button to change the lights and change the slides. And I began doing that within 6 weeks of salvation to my baptism was about 6 weeks after. I was serving on four services every single week. We had one on Saturday, three on Sunday. I was in three Bible studies. I was hanging out with the Bikers for Christ. And I rode a motorcycle at the time too, so that it made a little more sense. But what I say that is, it's God will grow you quickly if you press into him. I grew so much in those first 6 weeks and those first several months of my life, of my walk with God, because I just jumped in with both feet. I wasn't double stanced. I wasn't going, I want to be over here and have all my fun, but I want to jump in. I jumped in with both feet. And when we truly surrender our lives, and listen, I still messed up. I still had sin. I still did stupid things afterwards. I wasn't perfect. But man, God began to grow me, to show me what it meant to be a true disciple, to lay my life down, to take up my cross, to follow him. And it's the best possible decision I ever made, was to say 100% yes to him. So when he says, go on a foreign mission field, I say, just tell me when. Tell me how to buy the tickets. I'll go. When he says, I want you to lay down your life for your wife, I'm like, I don't really want to at times, but I'm going to do it, right? When he says, be here and serve here and give and do, and I say, okay, Jesus, I want to do whatever it is you ask me to do. And it's the best decision you can ever make when you say yes to him, yes to Jesus. As he gives us this great commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We've read it a few times. He says, go and make disciples. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Would you please stand to your feet? I believe Jesus is saying, I am with you. Maybe there's some of you here right now, you're feeling like God hasn't been seeing you. God hasn't been hearing knowing what's going on in your life. Maybe you got some really difficult challenges going on in your home, in your relationships, maybe with your finances. God sees them. He sees them. He knows the struggle. He relates because he's gone through so much temptation and struggle himself. But I believe Jesus is saying to you right now, I'm with you always. I'm with you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you, but he's with you. If there's anything going on in your life, any situation that you say, I want to lift it up to him. And you need to remember that Jesus is with you. I just ask you to stretch out your hands. Any situation, doesn't matter how big or small, you just say, I want Jesus to help me. I want to know that Jesus is with me. I need him to intervene in some area of my life. Whatever it is, I want to pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for every situation. God, every circumstance, every challenge. God, I thank you for those because I know they draw us closer to you. Father, we thank you for the challenges. We thank you for the opportunities to press into you more. God, that we can't do it on our own, that we can't handle it in our own strength. But Father, you can and you will. Father, I pray right now for every person who has a difficult circumstance right now. Father, you'd bring healing. God, you bring forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. God, you'd release bitterness and anger and resentment in Jesus' name. God, I pray for healing for those who need a healing work right now. God, even if you're using doctors and medicine and surgery, Father, I pray for healing to be released in Jesus' name. God, every mental torment or anguish or anxiety or worry to be gone in Jesus' name. Father, those who need a financial breakthrough, Father, show yourself as provider. Show yourself as Jehovah Jireh that you will provide for them. Father, every situation, every circumstance, we lift up to you. Father, even with a prayer of thanksgiving because it draws us closer to you. God, I pray for breakthrough in people's lives right now in Jesus' name. Every situation, every circumstance, that you are with us. We take you at your word. And even this moment of prayer, this attitude of prayer, I invite you today, if you are at a place where you say, I don't know for absolute certainty that I have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. As we sang the first song this morning, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You can make that decision this morning. It starts with a decision. Let all the stuff come after that you need to figure out, but that decision begins now. Every action begins with a decision. Don't try to figure it all out. But right now, if you feel like God's pulling on your heart, you feel like God's calling you, drawing you closer to him, I want to offer you this moment right now to say yes to him, to begin a relationship with him, that all of your sin is forgiven because of what he did. And now you begin to walk as a follower of Jesus. Don't waver. Don't be hesitant. Just jump in and say yes to him. If you're here today, I want to offer you this moment right now. I want to pray for you. If you say yes to Jesus, you say, yes, I want that relationship, just to lift up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Amen. Any hands? Just raise, lift up your hand. If you say yes, you want to start that relationship with him right now. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person right now who knows they need to make that decision, need to take that step of faith. God, I pray you just encourage them as we encourage them and say, take that step, say yes to you because you're so worth it. There's no better decision to make in the world than to say yes to you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that you are making us into something useful for you, something that's going to last for eternity. We honor you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a great big hand?